In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who God, Amen. Today, we will study Acts chapter 13 together. In the beginning, I will give you a summary for the chapter. This chapter is very important because from this chapter, we will start studying the preaching of the Gentiles. As you know, during the time of Christ, the people were divided into Jews and Gentiles. Jews or Israel were considered the people of God, and whoever not Israelite is considered not from the family of God, not from the people of God, and they were called Gentiles. But from Acts chapter 15, we will read together and we'll study together how God sent his apostles to preach to the Gentiles. And this is actually the beginning of the three missionary trips of St. Paul. As all of you know, St. Paul did three missionary trips. The first trip started actually with Acts chapter 13. So in this chapter, we will see how the church in Antioch was fasting and praying together. And while they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit chose St. Paul and Barnabas to be sent forth to the Gentiles to preach the gospel of Christ. And before sending them forth, they laid the hands on them. And this actually is considered like their ordination into episcopate or priesthood. And we read how they start preaching the word in Cyprus, and there was a sorcerer there, and how St. Paul rebuked him. Then we read about the conversion of the proconsul. Then the missionary of St. Paul sailed to Persia, and from there actually they preached the gospel in Antioch of Pisidia, and there was a persecution by the Jews against the missionaries. Then actually they departed to Iconium. This is the summary of the chapter. It is a long chapter, but we'll try to finish as much as we can from the chapter, and maybe if we could not finish all of it, then in the next time the study, we will finish the rest of it. Let's start reading it verse by verse, from verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Church in Antioch. Actually, this church started after the persecution of the Jews in Jerusalem and after the martyrdom of St. Stephen. As we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, those who were scattered abroad because of the martyrdom of St. Stephen and because of the persecution, they traveled to Antioch, preaching the word. So that is how the church started in Antioch. It's a persecution that happened in Jerusalem because of many of people left Jerusalem and started to travel. So they traveled to Antioch and they started preaching the word there. And when the apostles found that the church is growing there, they sent actually Barnabas. And Barnabas went to Antioch. Then Barnabas found that the amount of work there is huge. So as we read in Acts chapter 11, 26, he looked for St. Paul and took St. Paul with him in order both of them start together preaching in Antioch. So how the church is founded in Antioch? First, by the persecution of St. Stephen, many people went to Antioch preaching the word. Then the apostle sent Barnabas, and Barnabas looked for St. Paul. Then St. Paul and Barnabas were serving there in Antioch. And actually, from Antioch, the three missionary trips started and ended. Every missionary trip started at Antioch and ended at Antioch. So we can consider Antioch is the mother church of the Gentile Christianity, because from Antioch started all the missionary churches. And at that time, Antioch, which is Syria right now, is considered a very important city of Asia, and considered the third city of the world after Rome and Alexandria. So the first city was Rome, second city was Alexandria, and the third city was Antioch. We read in this verse that in the church of Antioch, there was prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. These are two gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gift of prophecy and gift of teaching. And I can say that every prophet is a teacher, but not every teacher is a prophet. Teacher is included in prophecy. So I can say the prophet is an inspired teacher who carries a message from God, not necessarily predicting about the future, but who is carrying a message from God and delivering this message to the people. But teacher is anyone who is able to teach the scripture, to simplify it, and to explain it to others. That's the difference between prophets and teachers. And in the church at Antioch, there was prophets and teachers. And we have so many names in the church of Antioch. The first name is Barnabas, and Barnabas is considered one of the apostles. We read about him in Acts chapter 4. And the word Barnabas, Bar, means the son. Nabas, from the word Naba in Arabic. You know, Hebrew and Arabic are very similar. So, Barnabas, the son of preaching, the son of encouragement, in Arabic, Ibn al-Waz. Barnaba, Bar, يعني إب, Naba, بكلمة Naba, ينبئ. Barnaba means Ibn al-Wa'z, son of preaching or son of encouragement. That's the name of Barnabas. There was another prophet, his name is Simeon, who was also called Niger. We don't know anything about him, nothing was mentioned about him, but some people or some scholars of the scripture say most probably he was from Africa, because the word Niger means black. But actually, Niger was a common Roman name. So I cannot say he's from Africa. He just maybe that's his name, but not necessarily from Africa. The third one, Lucius of Cyrene. Actually, when we read in Acts chapter 11 and 20, the people who preached Christianity in Antioch were originally from Cyprus and Cyrene. And apparently, Lucius was one of these people from Cyrene who preached Christianity in Antioch. And his name was mentioned in Romans 16, verse 21, in the greetings of St. Paul. St. Paul, he was sending his greeting, and he mentioned Philocius in his greetings in Romans chapter 16, verse 21. Then the name of Manaion. And Manaion, his name was linked to Herod. Herod Antipas, who was the husband of Herodias and the one who killed John the Baptist. And why his name is linked to Herod? Because his mother, the mother of Manaion, was the nurse of Herod when Herod was a baby. She nursed him. That's why Manaion grew up with Herod. And Herod actually, after he killed John the Baptist, actually he was dethroned and he was sent to exile. And the last name mentioned in verse 1 was the name of Saul. Saul actually is Saint Paul. As you know, he has two names, Saul and Paul. And actually, we will see that Saint Paul is the greatest of these men in preaching to the Gentiles, but his name actually was mentioned as the last name in this list. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord, and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." If you read this chapter in Greek, you will find the verb for the word minister, the verb is liturgy. So actually the word minister here means as they were praying the liturgy, and fasting, which means they were fasting and praying the liturgy, which is the tradition we kept until now. When we come to pray the liturgy, we should be fasting. And the Holy Spirit spoke during the time of the liturgy. It spoke in their heart, and it chose Barnabas and Saul for the preaching to the Gentiles. With no doubt, I can tell while they were praying the liturgy and while they were fasting, they asked God to guide them to how to preach the rest of the world, how to spread the gospel of Christ. Because the Lord, before his ascension to heaven, asked them to preach the gospel to the whole world. So they were asking, how can we do this? And God answered their prayer. And as I told you, the prophets carry a message from God. So the Holy Spirit spoke in the heart of the prophets who were at Antioch and told to them to choose Barnabas and Saul for this ministry. And the original word actually, "now separate to me," separate actually means to consecrate. When we say to consecrate a church, means we separate it from the rest of the world to dedicate it to Christ. So the word consecration and the word separation are the same. When we say, "I want to consecrate this vessel, this chalice," this means I will separate this chalice from the rest of the world to dedicate it to Christ. So when the Lord actually said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work, for the ministry to which I have called them," means to consecrate for me Barnabas and Paul for this mission. So I can say by divine inspiration, they were consecrated to the work of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So Antioch is considered like a missionary center, missionary center. And here the Lord said to the ministry to which I have called them. So we should know that priesthood or service in the church in general, in any capacity, is a calling from God. God calls the people. So here is how it goes. First, God calls the person. After God calls the person, he is consecrated for God, separated, set apart to serve the Lord. And after this comes how the ordination happens. It's very important to know that it is a calling from God. It is a calling from God. Because some people go and ask for these ranks, but it doesn't work this way. God is the one who calls the ministry. It is not us who go and ask to be called. Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. This is the ordination. Fasting, praying, laying the hands. That's what we do when we ordain a priest or we ordain a bishop. We fast in the divine liturgy and we pray in the divine liturgy. Then actually, in the rites of ordination, there is the laying of hand. So the Holy Spirit descends upon this person in order to support him and to give him this special grace in order to preach the word of Christ. So it was by fasting, praying, and laying of the hands that St. Paul and Barnabas were ordained in order to be sent for the missionary service. And after they ordained them, they sent them away to start their service. And actually, we know that this is the first missionary trip. It started, as I told you, in Antioch and ended back in Antioch, as we read in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. Acts 14, verse 27, that is the end of the first missionary trip, in order to report back to the church in Antioch about what they did in their missionary trip. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Although the apostles are the one who laid their hands and sent them, but it is very clear that they understood that their mission is from the Holy Spirit. They were sent from the Holy Spirit, not from men. As they went to Seleucia, actually, this is the seaport of Antioch, And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. As you know, Cyprus is actually a large island. And they sailed from Seleucia to Cyprus because this was the only way of travel at that time. Verse 5. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. You know, as when, for example, Coptic priest or bishop goes to, for example, to Africa or to Brazil or to Bolivia to start mission there. First, he will look for the Coptic people. And from there, he will start his mission among the people, among the native people of this country. That's why it was expected for Barnabas and Saul to look for the Jews. And that's why they went to the synagogues of the Jews. That's their starting point. But from there, they will go to the Gentiles, preaching them. And they took with them John. John here is actually Saint Mark. John is the same as Mark, but that is another name for Saint John. His name actually is Mark. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus. They went to another city. This city is called Paphos, and there was a magician. And this magician, he used witchcraft and magic to impress the people. And he wanted actually to mislead the people, so his name was Bar-Jesus. As you know, Bar means the son. So Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus or son of Joshua. But as the Bible says, he was a false prophet. He was not a true prophet, and he was a Jewish man. Verse 7. This sorcerer was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. Proconsul is like the governor in this area, and we don't know much about him except his name, Sergius Paulus, and he was an intelligent man, and when he heard about Barnabas and Saul, about the gospel that they were preaching, he called them in order to hear from them about the gospel of Christ. And Paul and Barnabas went to meet the proconsul and to preach Christ for him. But what happened? This false prophet started to resist them, as we read in verse 8. But Elymas, that's another name for Bar-Jesus. So he had two names, Bar-Jesus and Elymas. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith. Apparently, the proconsul started to believe, and this disturbed Bar-Jesus or Elymas. That's why he started to resist St. Paul and withstand them in order to defer the proconsul from believing in Christ. Verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, so here the Bible explaining to us that Saul and Paul are the same person. Apparently at that time, people used to have two names, like St. Mark, his name also John. Paul, his name was also Saul. And Bar-Jesus has also another name, Elymas. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And here I remember the word of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said to the disciples, is that don't worry about what you will say, because the Holy Spirit will give you at this moment what you need to say. So here actually, the Holy Spirit filled St. Paul in order to reply and to respond to the resistance of Elymas the sorcerer. And he spoke to him very strongly and very assertively. Verse 10, and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Here St. Paul is rebuking him, and because he was using the devil in his magic and in his sorcery, that's why St. Paul called him son of the devil. And because the devil actually is the enemy of all righteousness, so Elymas, the sorcerer or the magician, also is the enemy of all righteousness. And he used the magic and sorcery in order to pervert the people and to defeat the people from worshiping God. That's why he told him, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? As it's explained before, he was a false prophet, and that's why he was full of deceit and full of fraud, as St. Paul described him. Verse 11, and now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Why is that? In order to prove to the proconsul and also to Elymas himself that these words are not the word of St. Paul, but these words are the word of the Holy Spirit. So here actually the Holy Spirit is rebuking this man on the mouth of St. Paul. And God gives the power at this moment in order to make this man blind, so that he might actually repent and ask forgiveness from God. That's why he told him, you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time, for a limited time. The discipline or the punishment should be for a certain time and should have a purpose. Certain time, as St. Paul, he told him, you will not see the sun for a time. And what is the purpose? Is repentance, so that this person may repent and return back to God. So this blindness happened in order to show the authority of St. Paul and Barnabas. And this happened as punishment or discipline from God. As St. Paul said, the hand of the Lord is upon you. And immediately, a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. As the Lord said to the apostles, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So here, because the sorcerer was fighting against the light of the gospel, the punishment here was to make him blind. And immediately, God actually executed the word of St. Paul, and this man became blind. Verse 12. The proconsul, when he saw this, he believed, as we read in verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And as intelligent man, he knew that St. Paul and Barnabas are true apostles of God. He knew that their teaching is the truth, so they believed in God especially after we saw how the sorcerer was punished and he became blind. Verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Persia in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Paul and his party, because Paul was accompanied by Barnabas and also by John, who is son Mark. So they left Paphos and they went to Persia, and Persia was a city in Pamphylia. But here we read about John, son Mark, departed from them, left them, and returned back to Jerusalem. And we don't know what is the reason that St. Mark left them. But apparently, St. Paul was upset and disappointed. St. Mark did not continue the missionary trip with them. And we will read in Acts later on how St. Mark disputed with Barnabas about how St. Paul disputed with Barnabas about Mark. As you know, Barnabas was St. Mark's mother brother. He was a brother of St. Mark's mother. So he was the uncle of St. Mark. And Barnabas wanted to take St. Mark with him. But St. Paul didn't see Mark as fit for the missionary trip because he did not finish the first missionary trip with them. And that's why in the second missionary trip, a dispute happened between Paul and Barnabas concerning St. Mark. And this dispute made St. Paul to choose Silas, and Barnabas chose Mark, and they served together. And I want to mention two comments here, or maybe three comments. The first comment, from the time of the apostles, we see how they were human beings. That's why there was a conflict between them. And St. Paul became disappointed in St. Mark and had a dispute with Barnabas, so they split. And Paul took Silas and Barnabas took Mark. I'm saying this when we see any dispute or conflict between servants, between clergy, we should not be offended. We should expect this. It happened even among the apostles, because all of us are human beings and there is no one is perfect here. But having said this, my second comment, the peace and the reconciliation happened. Actually, in the second letter of St. Paul to Timothy, he told him, bring with you Mark, my son, who is very, very profitable in service. So here how we see St. Paul's opinion about St. Mark changing. And now we see St. Mark as a very, very profitable man for service. His service is much, much needed. And he called him Mark, my son. So this dispute or conflict did not remain forever, but they reconciled together, and St. Paul actually praised St. Mark. And the third comment that God used even our weakness and our conflict in order to spread the service and to expand it all over the world. Actually, I wonder if St. Mark went in the second missionary trip with St. Paul, if he would go to Egypt or not. Actually, because he did not go with St. Paul in the second missionary trip, that's why he went to Egypt and preached Christianity there. So here God used this conflict in order actually to preach the gospel in another big city, which is the country of Egypt. So even our weakness, God uses our weakness to spread and to expand the Christianity all over the world. verse 14. But when they departed from Persia, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. As I told you, they were traveling from one city to another city. So now they left Persia and they went to Antioch in Pisidia. Antioch Pisidia is different than Antioch in Syria. These are two different countries or cities. And as I told you in the beginning, they used to go to the synagogues where the Jews are gathered in order to preach Christianity there. At that time, actually, there were several cities named Antioch. So Antioch of Syria, that is the mother church of the missionary center from which St. Paul started his three missionary trips. But Antioch of Syria is considered the capital of the province of Pisidia. It is in Asia Minor. Verse 15. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. In the synagogue, it was the custom to read from the law. The law means the five books of Moses. And the prophets, like the books of the prophets, like Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, the books of the prophets. So after they read from the law, the books of Moses, and the prophets, like when we read in the church from the Pauline letters, from the Catholic letter, from the book of Acts, usually there was a sermon or preaching. And having two apostles from Jerusalem, so like guest speakers, so they invited them to say a word of exhortation. That's why they went to Paul and Barnabas, asking them, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for people, say on. Paul was an eloquent speaker. That's why he started preaching. Barnabas, he was a person who serves but in silence. He doesn't speak, he doesn't preach a lot. But Paul was actually the speaker. So we will see in all these trips, when they ask somebody to say a word or give a word of exhortation, St. Paul usually was the speaker. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, said, he motioned with his hand maybe to get their attention or to ask everybody to be silent so he can give the word of preaching to them. Then he started his sermon by saying, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. He called them men of Israel in order to remind them that these are the people of God, the first nation in the world who believed in God. As God himself said about Israel, Israel, my firstborn son. Meaning it was the first country, the first nation in the world believed in God. So God considered Israel the firstborn son. But there were also people who are not originally Jewish, but they were Gentiles, but they believed in God of Israel, and they feared the God of Israel. So they converted to Judaism, although they were not Jewish by race. And they used to call them the fearer of God. Like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, we read about him, he was a fearer of God. Actually, fearer of God is not a description, but it is a reference to the group of people who are not originally Jewish, but they are fearing the God of Israel. So when actually St. Paul said in verse 16, men of Israel and you who fear God, actually he's addressing two classes of people, two categories. The first category is the Jewish people. The second category is the convert to Judaism and those who fear the God of Israel. And he's asking them to pay attention by saying to them, listen. Verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. St. Paul here in the synagogue was addressing either people from Israel or people who converted to Judaism. That's why he should start with them from what they know. They know the law. They know the history of Israel. That's why he started preaching Christ from what they knew, from the law of Moses. So he started actually by the story of the Exodus from Egypt. So he told them, God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. Why God chose them? Because actually they believed in him. As I told you, Israel was the first nation who believed in God. So God chose Abraham, chose Isaac, chose Jacob and his children because these people believed in God and feared the true God. And God actually exalted the people. The people of Israel were exalted above any other nation. That's why God gave them the promised land. God gave them all the privilege, like the law. He sent them the prophets. He gave them the sacrifices. He gave them the promises, how to worship, the tabernacle of meeting, the temple of Solomon. God exalted these people because they worshiped him. And when they left in Egypt, as you know, when Jacob with his sons went to Egypt, they stayed in Egypt almost 400 years, a little more than 400 years. And after 400 years, God fulfilled his promise to Jacob that he will lead the people out of Egypt to the promised land. And when Pharaoh resisted the exodus of Israel, God with a mighty arm, he killed all the firstborn in the Egyptians. Because Pharaoh was preventing the firstborn, the son of God, Israel, from going to worship God. That's why God actually punished Egypt by killing the firstborn son in the Egyptians. And then Israel left Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea with a miracle when God actually made a road in the middle of the Red Sea for Israel to walk on this road. And after this, when Pharaoh and all his soldiers with their chariots followed Israel, actually they were drowned in the Red Sea. That's why he said, with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. He brought them out of Egypt with the mighty arm of God. Verse 18. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. When you read actually the books of Moses, you will find how the people of Israel, during their journey in Sinai for 40 years, they were not appreciative at all. They were complainers. They complained all the time, and they did not appreciate what God did for them. And actually, at one moment, they made a calf out of gold, an idol. And actually, they worshipped this idol. and said to this idol, "This is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And after he suffered a lot in Egypt, they asked Aaron actually to take them back to the land of Egypt. That's why St. Paul in verse 18, he said about God, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Why is he saying this, St. Paul? Actually, he's trying to hint to something here. Now, if you are resisting the message of Christ, now if you are not believing in the message of Christ, and you will persecute the Christian, actually you are following the footsteps of your forefathers, who were unappreciative to the work of God, who resisted God, who rebelled against God. So actually you are doing exactly like what your forefathers did in the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 19, "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment." That is, in spite of all this rebellion in Sinai, but God is faithful. Even if we become unfaithful to God, but God will remain faithful to us. Even if we continue to be unfaithful to God, but God will remain faithful to us. They were unfaithful to God, and they were not grateful to all what he had done for them. But in spite of this, God fulfilled his promise, and he gave them the promised land, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And in order to do this, actually, he destroyed seven nations, in the land of Canaan, in order to give this land as inheritance to the nation of Israel. And how God distributed this land to the 12 tribes? By casting a lot, al-ura, by allotment, by casting a lot. And you can read about this in detail in the book of Joshua. Verse 20, "And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet." Now he is explaining the history. As you know, after Moses led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, they journeyed 40 years in the desert of Sinai. And after this, Joshua took them to the promised land. And after Joshua died, they were ruled by judges. That's why we have a book, it's called the Book of Judges. The judge was like the ruler of Israel. And the last judge, actually, who ruled Israel was Samuel the prophet. And after this, the era of judges, another era started, which is the era of the kings. And the first king was King Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin. And after King Saul, King David became the second king. So the era of judges, according to St. Paul, was 400 years, 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. Verse 21, "And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, imam of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. They asked for a king, and actually God was not pleased by this. But God gave them the request, although this request was not according to the will of God or the economy of God, but God did to them what they asked for. And St. Paul actually was from the tribe of Benjamin, the same tribe of King Saul. And I guess that St. Paul's parent called him Saul after the name of King Saul, the first king. Also, God was not pleased by Saul. But the tribe of Benjamin took pride that the first king was from their tribe. That's why they named their children Saul after King Saul. And that's why maybe St. Paul gave some details about Saul, that he was the son of Kish, man of the tribe of Benjamin, and he ruled for 40 years. Verse 22. And when he had removed him, God removed Saul because of his arrogance, because of his unrepentant heart, because of his rebellious attitude, then God actually appointed David. He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So God actually appointed David, and God actually testified about David, and he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Many people actually, they misquote this verse. They say, I found David, for David's heart, similar to my heart. ناس يقولوا كتير الآية دي يعني يفسروها غلط أو ينطقوها غلط يقولوا إن قلب داود زي قلب ربنا. But God actually did not say that the heart of David is similar to my heart. But he said, a man after my own heart. And there is a big difference between the two. Because nobody can say my heart is similar to the heart of God. But we can walk according to the heart of God. What does it mean? If we sin, the heart of God wants us to repent. So if we repent, then we'll be people after God's own heart. And although David actually committed several sins, he committed adultery, he committed murder, but in all these sins, he repented. So actually, when God said about David, a man after my own heart, because this is actually the desire of the Lord's heart. His desire for us is to repent. If we sin, that's understandable because we are human beings. But also, God gave us the power to repent. And His Holiness Pope Shenouda used to say, God will not ask you why did you sin, but He will ask you why you did not repent. Because it is in the capacity of each one to repent. So David was a man after God's own heart because he lived the life of repentance. That's why he said, who will do all my will. What is the will of God? He desired that the man will not perish, but rather that he returns and lives. He desired not the death of a sinner, but rather that he returns and lives. And actually, David fulfilled this by his repentance. He returned it back to God. Verse 23. Now St. Paul from this verse started to preach Jesus. So actually he started the history from the Exodus in order to reach to David and to say God is the one who appointed David. And David is a man after God's own heart. Then from the seed of David, Jesus came. Jesus who is God who appeared in the flesh. Verse 23, he said, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Which promise? God promised Adam and Eve that the son or the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Then he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that from their descendant, the Messiah and the Savior of the world will come. And Jacob actually prophesied that from the descendant of Judah, the Savior will come. And David was from the tribe of Judah. So All the promises about the Messiah were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. The history of the Old Testament, when you read the history of the Old Testament, we will come to this conclusion that we need a Savior. People cannot save themselves. We need a Savior. So God waited for 5,000 years, more than 5,000 years, in order for us to reach this conclusion that we need a Savior. And in the fullness of time, God sent the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the name Jesus was given by the angel to St. Mary, because the word Jesus means Savior. The word Jesus means Savior. Verse 24, after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. I'm sure those people, they knew John the Baptist, and they heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he's telling them, and God paved the way for Jesus' ministry by sending John the Baptist. That's why we call John the Baptist a forerunner, the man who was running in front of the Savior to prepare the way. And how he prepared the way for the Savior? By repentance. That's why John the Baptist came and preached the baptism of repentance, asking people to repent. This is in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Verse 25, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. And here God, St. John, St. Paul, using John the Baptist as reference. Actually, Israel, the Israelites, they highly estimated John the Baptist. They highly esteemed John the Baptist. And his words for them, like words from God, because he was the prophet. So actually, he used the testimony of John the Baptist about the Lord Jesus Christ in order to prove to them that Jesus is the Messiah. And he told them, John said, I am not he, I am not the Savior, I am not the Messiah, but there comes one after me, the one who will come after me, because Jesus was younger than John the Baptist by 6 months. So Jesus came after John the Baptist, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to lose. The sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to lose, this brings us to a Jewish tradition, very, very important Jewish tradition. When a man dies without having children, then his brother should marry the widow of this man in order to bring children. And the first son actually will be named after the deceased person. But if the first brother or the first kin refused to do this, then actually they lose the strap of his sandals. And as a sign that this person did not fulfill the commandment of God, and the second kin will take over. And if you read the book of Ruth, you will find how Boaz was the second kin for Ruth. And the first kin, when he refused to actually take and to perform the duty of the first kin, actually they lose the strap of the first kin, and Boaz took over. So John the Baptist here, when he said, I am not worthy to lose the strap of his sandals, He's referring to this tradition. I cannot replace the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot replace the true bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. I am the friend of the bridegroom. I cannot replace him. Not only I cannot replace him, but I am not worthy to replace him because I am not he. I am not the Messiah. So actually, St. Paul was referring to this tradition, which was very, very well known among the Jews. We finished 25 verses from the chapter, which were almost halfway because it's 52 verses. So this is enough for today. And maybe you can complete it actually in our next Bible study. If you have any question about this chapter or this part that we discussed together, glory be to God for the Holy Spirit.